Mark chapter 7. Let's just read through this right away. Don't everybody get comfy. All right? Don't get comfortable. This is church. Do not be comfortable in here. All right, Mark chapter 7. We're going to cover verses 24 through the end of the chapter. So if you want to join me, Mark 7, verse 24. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Father, again, we come before you and ask you to speak to us and to do a work in us that only you could do for your glory and for our good, Lord. We surrender our time, our hearts, our minds to you right now. We pray you be glorified in this time by our heart's desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, we find ourselves now, we've been making our way through Mark's gospel. If you remember, last week we had, you know, Jesus giving, you know, talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and going through that whole situation with them about their traditions that they had brought on upon the people and how those things were ungodly. And then, of course, he talked about, you know, what really defiles a person. It's not the things that you eat. It's not whether or not you wash your hands appropriately. That's not what defiles you. It's what's already within us, within our hearts, that defiles us. It just comes out, and then everybody can recognize that we're a bunch of dirty, rotten, vile sinners. I mean, that's just the plain fact of it, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, as we get now to verse 24, we find ourselves about 50 miles away from where we were last week. Jesus is now in full-on Gentile territory, in the land that is modern-day Lebanon. And what's interesting about this is that this is really the only time that I could think of, and I could be wrong, but it's the only time I could think of where we have a record of Jesus leaving Israel to do ministry, right? So all of a sudden, Jesus now in his 3.5 years of earthly physical ministry, you know, ministry in the flesh, he now goes 50 miles out of his way to go to modern day Lebanon to the Syrophoenician people. And it's a really interesting thing to me. In fact, for me, it's probably more interesting. I think it's amazing. And in fact, I think it's incredibly important that we understand the fact that this is the only time, again, that I could think of that Jesus goes outside of Israel and he goes 50 miles out of his way. Now, some commentators look at this and they go, "Oh, well, he's just trying to catch a break. It's been real busy. He can't go anywhere in Israel without everybody showing up. So he left Israel just to kind of catch his breath." But that's not the case, because Jesus doesn't do stuff just because, right? He didn't just like go and go like, "Oh, hey, there's a need here too." Like, Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what the need was going to be, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. And there's a great lesson for us in all of this. So Jesus has now gone 50 miles out of his way outside of the territory of Israel to go into the land of Tyre and Sidon, modern-day Lebanon, to meet this woman and to meet the needs of her little daughter, her young daughter. Notice, again, just these first three verses, From there he arose, went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house, and he did not want anybody to know, yet he could not be hidden. I mean, that's just impossible, right? Like, you can't, you know, Jesus can't go somewhere and be hidden there. No way. Everybody's going to know. No doubt, even though it's 50 miles away, word travels fast, and it's going to be like, hey, that's that Jesus guy those Jews keep talking about, so he can't be hidden. But then notice this. It's very interesting. But immediately, and that's one of Mark's favorite words, that word immediately. So as soon as they get there, as soon as they get into this community, in this town, immediately a woman whose little daughter, and this is a fascinating thought here, but this is just a little girl, had an unclean spirit, meaning she's demon-possessed. She heard of him, of Jesus, and came down and fell at his feet. In other translations, it's written in such a way that would indicate that as she's on her, she bows down, that it's an act of worship. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. All right? Matthew tells us that, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 15, the woman says that her daughter was severely oppressed. It says, Matthew 15, 22, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. That's interesting, because she uses Jesus, you know, in Matthew's account, she uses Jesus, messianic term. It's a term that would, he is the Son of David, the one that will eternally be on the throne of King David. Interesting, she gets that, while the Jews don't seem to understand that about him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So what is this region that's modern-day Lebanon, the Syrophoenicia, the area of Tyre and Sidon in this day? Well, the people that lived in this region were descendants of the Canaanites that the Israelites, if you remember back going through the Torah, through the law, through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then on to the book of Joshua, and even in Judges, I guess you kind of go through all that. But these were the descendants of those that the Israelites were to remove from the land of promise upon entering in to possess the land, but they failed to do that. This was a remnant of the Canaanites that didn't really get completely extinguished or run completely away. And there was a great animosity between the two groups of people, even at the time of Jesus. There's just this great bitter rivalry between both the Jews and the Syrophoenician people, the Jews and the descendants of the Canaanites. So it's interesting, right? Because I don't want us to miss any of this backstory. The Jews literally believed that God created these kinds of people, these Canaanites, the Syrophoenician people, that God created them really just to be wood for the fires of hell. That was their entire purpose in the mindset of the Jews. That God created all these other people besides the Jews just to keep the fires burning. They're just more logs to throw on the fire, okay? But clearly, that's not the heart of God. Because God, who came in the flesh, traveled 50 miles out of his way to go to the people that the Jews said God created just to burn in hell. And he went to minister to the needs of this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman, and more specifically, to the needs of her daughter. You see, Jesus loves people, and he's going to show his great love even for this Gentile woman and her daughter here, some 50 miles away from where he just was. To see Jesus be so gracious, it's a clear sign. Again, God loves all people. It doesn't matter what your country of origin is. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. None of those things matter. God loves people. He created us in his image. And none of us, no single group of people, physically speaking, genetically speaking, no single group of people get extra attention from God. That's not how this works. Here's Jesus now going and saying, like, yes, I've primarily been working on the Jews, but that's why I came, right? That Paul understood this. What did Paul do? We go through the book of Acts. What did Paul do? When Paul would arrive in any city that he would arrive in for the first time, what would he do? He would go and he would preach in the synagogue to the Jew first, right? But then when they would reject him, and they typically always would, then he would just go next door down the road, and then he would speak to the Gentiles, right? That's why we have that great statement out of the book of Romans that salvation has come to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, right? So here's Jesus in this sense here, and this is just important, is that Jesus is saying, like, this: I'm not here just for the Jews. Yes, I'm the Jewish Messiah. Yes, they're supposed to be studying the Word. Yes, they're supposed to know the prophecies that I fulfilled so they could be looking for me to come. But I haven't come only for the Jew. I've come for mankind, right? For God so loved the world, not for God so loved the Jew, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Right? So understand that as we get here, this is even an extension, if you will. Remember last chapter when Jesus is going through this whole, it's not what you eat, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And we had that little commentary in brackets there that said, thus he declared all foods clean. Well, thus Jesus is declaring that all men can come to him. All people can come to him for salvation. That's the bigger picture here of what we see in this. Now notice how all this works. And then I'm going to read you from Matthew's account, because Matthew's account is a fuller account. But just notice how this account breaks down here. Look at verse 27. First, in verse 26, this woman, this Gentile, this Syrophoenician, she had a little daughter, her little girl. This isn't like a teenage girl. This is a little girl. And actually, before we even get there, like, and this is an interesting thought. What happened? What did this mom allow into her home that her little girl was demon-possessed? What happened there? This is a diminutive form of the word girl. This is a young daughter. What's gone on in that place that her little daughter is demon-possessed? Like, it's an important thing for us to understand, because we live in this world today in which we're told, like, anything goes and everything's okay for the kids, and it's not. We have a calling as parents to guard our children, to guard their spiritual upbringing, to guard their minds, to guard their little hearts, to guard what comes across the television, to guard what comes across the screen. If you let your kids have a phone or whatever to play on, we have this calling to guard them against these things. And look, here's this little girl, and what happened? We don't know, but this little girl has a demon. And notice, she begged him. She bowed down before Jesus, called him Lord, called him Son of David, and begged him to cast the demon out, because she's severely tormented, severely oppressed. And again, now look at verse 27. And notice that here she is begging, and Jesus said, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay, either when you read that, that's either confusing to you, or it seems a bit harsh. And maybe because you might remember the account from Matthew, when we studied through Matthew's account, three or four years ago when we were in Matthew's gospel. Notice in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, it said that he did not answer this woman a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Meaning this woman was following Jesus and the disciples wherever they went, and she's crying out, please heal my daughter, please cast out the demon, please, please, please. And so the disciples, they said, send her away, she's crying out after us. And he answered, and this is interesting. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's given this woman an opportunity to exercise some faith here, watch. But she came and knelt before him. That's kind of where we pick it up here in Mark's version. She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And notice, he answers, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. And she said, notice, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Well, now back over to Mark's account of this. Again, back in verse 27, he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Well, here's the deal. We might think it a little harsh the way that Jesus answers, a little cold the way that he speaks to this woman by giving her first the silent treatment, as we read in Matthew's account, but then to say, like, well, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs, you know, like, you know, it seems, though, that in doing this, he's allowing her to fully express her faith, her trust that Jesus could heal. Even though she's a Gentile, even though he's the Jewish Messiah, even though he's a Jew, she's a Gentile, they're not even supposed to really be talking to themselves culturally, she still fully believes that this Jesus can do something for her young daughter. He's allowing her to express her faith before responding to her fully. A faith that, again, in Matthew, it seems that he marveled at her faith. But then notice also, if you remember from what we just read from Matthew's account, the disciples seem to be extra cold towards her. But perhaps they thought she wasn't worth Jesus' time since she wasn't a Jew. Like, send her away, Jesus. Get her out of here. She's bugging us. She keeps following us around. Thought we were supposed to go over here and get away from all these people. Maybe the other idea is that maybe they were asking Jesus to help her so that he could send her away from the perspective of, would you just help this woman so she'll finally leave us alone? But whatever it was, they weren't happy with this woman following them around. But the thing that's beautiful about this is that this woman doesn't give up. This is her little girl. This is her little daughter. Those of you that have kids, imagine your little daughter, imagine your little son being severely oppressed by a demon. And all you know is that this man, Jesus, you have heard as it's gone through the grapevine that this man, Jesus, casts out demons. That this man, Jesus, heals people. That this man, Jesus, speaks with the authority and the love of God. That this man, Jesus, multiplies loaves and fish so that 5,000 men, not counting women and children, could be fed. This man, Jesus, walks on the water. This man, Jesus, has authority over the wind and the waves. You've heard about this man. So when this man comes to your town, this Jew having the audacity to show up in Gentile territory, people start going, who's that guy? That's that Jesus guy and his disciples, Huey, Dewey, and Louie over there. You know, Matthew and John and James and, you know, all these guys. And he goes, is that the same guy, that same rabbi I keep hearing about that's healing everybody, that's casting out demons? Yeah, that's the one. And this woman, she doesn't even bring her child. Or if you notice that, her child is at home in bed. And she leaves her baby girl to run to Jesus, to get there immediately, to be first in line. Hey, me first, my little girl, me first, I need your help. And Jesus says nothing to her at first. And so she persists and keeps following. Hey, my daughter, I need you. My daughter has a demon. My daughter, I'm going to follow you all day long. My daughter has a demon. I hear you cast out demons. I need your help for my daughter. And then he turns around and he says, it's not right to give the bread to the dog. Now, here's what you should know. Jesus uses the diminutive form of the word dog here, meaning a little dog, like a pet. But in this culture, the Jews, they didn't really have cuss words, right? So they would call you like a dog or a donkey head or, you know, like real petty little things as we would consider them today. Like stuff a five-year-old would say, you know, dog, you big donkey head, you know, kind of thing. So a Jew is used to calling a Gentile a dog, but in a really horrible way. Get out of here, dog, you mutt. Get out of here, animal. But what Jesus says here is, it's not right to take the bread, that which has been prepared, to give to the children. Who are the children? The Jews. These are the children of God. God made a covenant with those people and said, I'll be your father, you'll be my children. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Jesus says, it's not right to take what's meant for for this time. And for this time, it's meant to be a time of trying to get a hold of the hearts of the Jews. The time of the Gentiles is going to come. We know that. That happens right on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, and the church then really begins ministering to the Gentiles, to those outside of Judaism. Jesus says, now's not really the time, is essentially what he's saying. Now's not really the time that I've come to do a work on the Gentile group. I've come here for the Jewish people. And she goes, yeah, I know that. But I'm just asking for the crumbs that fall off the table. Like, I'm not asking for a whole loaf of bread as far as this work of your grace and this work of your power, this work of healing my daughter. I'm not looking for something like magnanimous here. I just want some crumbs that have fallen from the table. They've been rejecting you. Can I take some of the scraps that have fallen off that they rejected that they wouldn't take? Could I have that for my daughter? That's really what's going on with this whole conversation. But that wouldn't have happened if this wonderful woman would not have persisted on behalf of her daughter. This woman lives out for us a powerful picture of intercession, of interceding on behalf of others, of not giving up. He gives us a clear picture of what it means to continue crying out to the Lord for those that stand in need of a touch from him. This woman goes farther than we often do. She didn't hear a no, so she persisted. She kept asking. Oftentimes when we don't get an answer, we assume it's a no and we quit asking. And here she is. She just keeps going. And so Jesus says, it's not right to give this to the dog. Again, a diminutive form, a little dog, a puppy. He's not calling her a bad word or using a derogatory language. He's saying, this is not how this thing should be, you know, worked out here. But again, notice the response from the woman. She is saying, look, meeting the needs of her little daughter, who happens to be a Gentile, is not going to take away from Jesus meeting the needs of the Jews. After all, the children do not go hungry just because the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. That's the idea here. Like any of you that have a dog, you know the dog's always going to be under the table begging for something. And if you want to give them scraps, you can give them scraps, but you already ate before you gave them the scraps. You've been fed. You've been taken care of. And besides that, sometimes the little dogs have a greater appreciation for the food that's on the table than the children do. You need to understand that while Jesus is the Savior of the world, he came in such a way in which he was revealing himself first to the Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles were given the opportunity to come to Jesus. And again, we already mentioned that about Paul. Both Jews and Gentiles, salvation is available for all. But Jesus was here specifically trying to get a hold of the hard-hearted Jews. And as we have seen even earlier in this chapter, and all of their traditions that they had elevated, Jesus is trying to get rid of. And again, don't forget, Jesus traveled 50 miles out of his way, came outside the border of Israel to come to meet this woman for this very occasion. He's not there by accident. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And with this is a good lesson for us. Don't forget that Jesus will go out of his way. And for most of us in here, he did go out of his way to meet us right where we were, just as we were, to rescue us, to save us. Jesus didn't have to go to this place to minister to this woman and her daughter. But he did. He could have just waited until after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the time in which he would send out, you know, his apostles to go out and to proclaim. And he could have waited until one of the apostles came and met this woman and cast out. But no, he didn't want to do that. He went out of his way to meet her. He also didn't just, you know, treat it as like, well, if she wants any help from me, she could show up here. He didn't do that. He went out of his way. And I don't want us to miss this. Jesus goes out of his way to meet us. He goes out of his way to find us. He goes out of his way to rescue us. This woman knew full well who he was. She called him Lord. She called him Son of David. She knew he had power. She knew he had authority. She knew that he was loving. But he went to meet her. We shouldn't forget this. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. That is who we are. We're filled with his Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us and direct us to places of need so that we could take his love, his spirit with us. to meet the needs of others. He didn't have to go, but he went to meet this woman. And I don't know about you, but he didn't have to meet me as he did when he did. He met me in the worst of the worst. He met me all jacked up. Jesus met me when my head was still spinning from being drunk and stoned and on acid and mushrooms and all that the night before. He met me like that. He didn't have to. He could have just struck that building with lightning as soon as I walked in. He could have just struck my car with lightning when I pulled into the parking lot that morning that I met him. He didn't drive me away. He met me. He met me. And guess what happened when he met me? Like this woman, I went, oh, wait a minute. I really just want like a crumb, because if I could just get a crumb, that would be enough, because I'm not worthy of the bread. He's gracious. He's loving. I'm incredibly undeserving of his love and his mercy and his grace. And yet he's bestowed all of that upon me way more times than I can count for all of these years. And it's just incredible. Jesus went and met this woman to meet her need. And again, I get it. You know, these are these things that we can just kind of read through quickly and move on from, but don't miss what Jesus did here. And look at how that's going to continue as he's then going to travel again and be back in Israel when we open in verse 31 now. And look at how Jesus is again going to specifically meet the specific needs and speak to this deaf man in a way that only he could understand. But again, notice the result of this. Verse 29, Jesus said, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Again, in Matthew's version, it says that he was just like blown away at her faith. And guess what happened? Well, she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Well, Jesus is now going to travel back to the land of Israel. And then he returned, verse 31, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. He's been in this region before. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Well, he had a speech impediment because he was deaf. He couldn't hear himself talk. And they begged him. And I want you to notice how this works. They have it all planned out. We'll bring our deaf friends and you lay your hands on him. They begged him to lay his hands on him. But notice what Jesus does. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, they all wanted to see this. Jesus took this man aside privately. They were all expecting a big show. Jesus says, no, this is I'm going to minister to this man. I'm not doing this for your entertainment. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha, that is, be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Notice, this whole scenario is another one of those, like, you kind of break it down and put yourself there, right? Like, this is one of those things that I would say to you guys, like, you know, play this out as a movie in your head so that you kind of see the fuller picture of this. Notice that the people, probably the friends of this deaf man, brought him to Jesus and begged him to lay his hands on him to heal him. Now imagine the scene for a moment. Here's a deaf man. He can't hear anything. He can certainly see all the things that are going on, but he can't hear anything. He's being dragged through the town and then dragged through a huge crowd that was gathered to see and to hear from Jesus. The man can't hear all the commotion. He can't hear the voice of Jesus. He can't hear the excitement and the rushed tone of voice his friends have as they drag him through everyone to get him to Jesus. It must have been confusing, maybe a little bit frightening. And in some ways, exciting, thrilling, all at the same time. But they bring him. Here's this guy. And imagine being drugged through a crowd with all the commotion, and yet at the same time, you can't hear anything. Nothing. It's blank. No audible functionality. Nothing happening sound-wise. And it's just this furious dragging through. Well, in one way, we see like this mom, the Syrophoenician mom, these friends are again an example of what it means to be an intercessor, to stand in the gap for others who are in need of a touch from the Lord. But also notice the way this plays out. The friends, they seem to have it all planned out for Jesus. here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring him to Jesus. Jesus is going to lay his hands on him, and then, you know, there you go. It's oh, that's how it's going to happen. You know, Jesus, just lay your hand on our friend, and we know he'll be healed. But please note that Jesus had something planned that was even better than what they had planned. And it started by getting away from the crowd with the man. Don't miss what's happening here. Jesus is going to meet this man right where he is in a way that he can understand things. Jesus wanted to spend some time with this man so that he would have a better understanding of who healed him and the great compassion of the healer. So again, these friends, they rush this deaf man through the crowd to get to Jesus so that he could just lay his hands on the guy to heal him. But Jesus was not going to do things just as they had planned. He was going to do things in a different way than we've seen before. And it seems that the way he's going about this healing was to communicate with the deaf man about his compassion and his love and his power. Also important to note, Jesus rarely does things the same way. Rarely. You look through the Gospels and you see Jesus rarely heals two people the same way that he did. You look through the book of Acts and you see that the Holy Spirit rarely ministers to people in the exact same way in the way of healing than he did. And it's the same for today. Yes, there's the basics of praying, but sometimes you have Peter, you know, in the book of Acts, you have Peter grabbing somebody by the hand to raise them up out of the wheelchair. And other times it's just a word. And so far we've seen Jesus heal with a word. We've seen Jesus heal without a word. We've seen Jesus heal in responding to the faith of the person that was in need of healing. We've seen Jesus respond to the faith of those that brought somebody that needed healing. And here, Jesus is going to respond first and foremost to this man. Notice that Jesus is going to speak to the man without using a word, but instead he's going to speak with actions of love. First, he puts his fingers in his ears. Now you look at this and you go like, that's kind of weird. Right? I mean, by our standards, right? If I just walked up to you and stuck my fingers in your ear holes, right? Boop. You would be like, awkward, uncomfortable. We don't know each other that well. Please remove your fingers from my ears, right? But the man was deaf. Jesus is precisely, purposefully touching the man's ears. No doubt this man, he would understand this. It would speak clearly to him that Jesus cared and was about to do something for those ears that had not heard. I don't want us to miss this. What's the man's problem? He's deaf. So Jesus pulls him aside, away from all the commotion, away from the friends, pulls him aside. And he looks at the man. And he recognizes that this man is suffering because of sin. Not necessarily this man did something to cause deafness for himself. But why do any of us suffer from any afflictions, any illnesses? Why? Because of the sin that entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, when Adam decided to partake. You go, well, Eve ate first. Yeah, but Adam was standing right there, and he didn't stop it. And then she handed it to Adam, right? Eve handed Adam the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what did he do? He took a bite, and everything changed. Sin entered the world. And as a result of sin entering the world, sickness has entered the world. Illness has entered the world. This man is deaf as a result of sin. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came not just to lay hands on people and to heal them, not just to speak the word of God. Jesus came to die to make a way for sinful man to be restored in our relationship with a holy and righteous God. So when Jesus sees this man that is deaf, he understands this is more than just merely he can't hear something, you know, physically. He understands that this is the result of sin. But then I want you to consider this. As Jesus touches those ears, they respond. That which previously did not work will now work. Those tissues that were dead and not, you know, not usable suddenly come back to life. The connections of the outer ear, the middle ear, the inner ear to the brain itself will now begin working with each other. The outer ear will now funnel sound into the ear canal. And that sound will be amplified in the middle ear by the eardrum as it sends those sound vibrations to the three tiny bones called the ossicles. And those three tiny bones, one of which being the smallest bone in the human body, will now continue sending the sound deeper into the ear through the eustachian tubes, which help maintain even a steady inner ear pressure so that the sound could be further stabilized, dialed in. And then those stabilized sound vibrations will travel into the inner ear to the cochlea. One medical website describes the cochlea like this. Cochlea is a small curled tube full of liquid. And I'm not giving you a science lesson. I want you to understand the wonder of what God has created. The cochlea is a small curled tube full of liquid that sits in the inner ear. It has an internal membrane called the basilar membrane, which is covered in hair cells. Sound causes the fluid to rise and fall, moving the hair cells up and down as they ride the wave. Each hair cell has stereocilia, tiny hair-like projections along its top. As the hair cells move up and down, the stereocilia bump into the structures above them, and the bumping causes them to bend, and this opens up ion channels, creating a signal that the ear delivers to the brain. Higher and lower pitches of sound activate hairs in different parts of the cochlea. The brain gathers information about pitch from the position of the activated hairs. The cochlea sends this information along the auditory or cochlear nerve. The signal reaches the medulla, which is the part of the brainstem. The brainstem is the area of the brain closest to the back of the neck. The auditory nerve also carries information from the brain to the cochlea. The fibers of this nerve help suppress distracting sounds, allowing us to concentrate on one sound among many. And the brain translates these sounds into something that it can understand. And here's this man who none of this functionality has worked. He's had his outer ear there the whole time, just an ear that was useless for anything other than, I don't know, putting on a pair of sunglasses, which, I mean, they didn't have them, but you understand. He's had this physical feature that was worthless, that did nothing. And God created this man with the capacity to have such, everything about the human body is just such a wonder. Like, go find yourself, this is what I did, because I'm not a smart guy. I went and found some children's videos on how the ear works, right? I had to find some guy to talk to me like an idiot, because I am one, so I could look at this and watch a cartoon of how ear travels from out here all the way till it gets to the brain, and the brain goes, I understand that sound. Like right now, you understand, that's the sound of my voice you hear, you understand that. But imagine, here's this man who has never had any of that functioning in his body. And as his ears are opened, he'll have no way, outside of the grace of God, he'll have no way of understanding, of comprehending what all of these new sounds are. What is that? That's the people whispering in awe, like, what is Jesus doing now? In the morning, when he wakes up for the first morning, and he hears, bah, 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 right? He's going to go, what is that? Right? And somebody's going to go, it's okay, it's the rooster, it's just the alarm clock. Or the first time that he begins to speak and he hears his own voice. But no doubt, the most beautiful thing ever is the first voice that he'll hear is the voice of his Savior. It's amazing. Because as Jesus touches the deaf man's ears, they wake up and come back to life to operate as they were designed by God, to bring in a whole new dimension of understanding to this formerly deaf man's life. The vibrations of sound will now be received so that the man can finally hear and understand the world around him in a fuller way, just as God created him. As God created him. Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. But not only does Jesus touch this man's ears, but he also touches his tongue after spitting. Now, look, I've read two different, there's two different thoughts on this from commentators, and, you know, either one is right. I'm not sure which one is right. But let me just draw to your attention that, you know, the text doesn't say that Jesus spit on the man's tongue, right? It doesn't say that Jesus, like, spit on his hand and then touched the man's tongue. Right, because some people do, you know, they look at it that way and they're like, that's kind of weird. Jesus just spit on that dude's tongue. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus spit and then he touched his tongue. But this man's tongue Essentially, the word that's used in the Greek was to suggest that it had been clamped down. It had been strapped down. All right, if you can't bend your tongue and move your tongue around, you can't speak. And that's the idea in the Greek, is that that's why he had a speech impediment. He couldn't hear anything, and he couldn't use his tongue to speak. It was locked down. A little bit of slobber there. But Jesus spits, and it seems to me that this is a continuation of him speaking to this man, meeting this man right where he is. Here's a man who's deaf and can't speak. So what does Jesus do? Surely that spoke something to that man. That man would understand something in the midst of it. And then Jesus touched his tongue. And imagine that, all in the days without hand sanitizer first. All right, so Jesus touches the man's tongue. And again, the bigger picture here is just as Jesus touched his ears to communicate to the man that Jesus understood his condition, so he also touches his tongue to further communicate his willingness to heal and to restore the man so that he can both hear and speak clearly. Now again, this man had a speech impediment. He was deaf. He wasn't able to understand the way that he talked. He wasn't able to make out the sounds of his own words. But notice kind of the rest of this here. Remember, the friend of the deaf man expected Jesus to lay his hands on him to heal him. But again, Jesus takes the man aside privately to get his attention and to touch his ears and to touch his tongue. But then it says that in the process of all of this, verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed. It's a word that can mean sighing or moaning. And he said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." It seems the idea from the Greek text is that Jesus sighed or groaned with sympathy for the man. This wasn't like one of those things where Jesus was bugged, right? "Be open." No. This is Jesus looking at this man and like, "Be open." Again, why? Because this man was deaf as a result of sin. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus had this sighing of sympathy for the man, an outward display of Jesus' compassion for this poor man and the condition that he was in. Again, because of the effects of sin that had entered the world in the Garden of Eden. Well, looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open. Let your ears be open. Let your tongue be free." And you know, side note here, what do we even have a tongue for anyway? So that we could praise the Lord. So we could sing. That's the highest use of anything we have, is to praise God with it. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released from that clamp, free, and he spoke plainly. Can you imagine? Like, for one second, can you imagine, not even imagine just being the man, but can you imagine being his friend? And suddenly this friend of yours, that all you had ever heard from him before was something more like, and all of a sudden this guy's voice is clear and his words are clear. Why? Like, and that's a crazy thing, right? Because like it said that he spoke plainly. I don't want us to miss this. It doesn't say that he suddenly had the capacity to use his ears and his tongue, and then he spent the next 6 years in speech therapy learning how to pronounce words. He spoke because God healed him. Don't forget that. We take some of these things for granted. It doesn't say that he had to learn to speak Hebrew. It just said that he spoke plainly. He knew it. God supernaturally, Jesus put that into his heart and into his mind. He spoke plainly. Can you imagine this guy coming out and going like, "Hey guys, that was awesome. Thanks for bringing me to Jesus. All right, I'm going to go home and go talk to my family about all this." But notice, Jesus charged them to tell no one. We already know that's going to happen, right? But the more he charged them, the more zealously, the more enthusiastically they proclaimed it. And then, you never believe it, we brought old Fred over there who couldn't hear nothing and say nothing. All of a sudden, that guy's like the greatest orator ever. And he's got a beautiful voice, man. You should hear the guy talk and sing. It's amazing. But notice, verse 37. As his ears were opened and his tongue released, and he spoke plainly, it said they were astonished, beyond measure, blown away, saying, he has done all things well. Well, duh, he's Jesus, right? But they don't understand all that yet. They still think he's like a political Messiah. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isn't it interesting that, like, a couple of other times, or at least one other time so far, we've seen his disciples be blown away? Who is this that even controls the wind and the waves? And now look at these guys. Look at, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I bring that up in closing to say this. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. You realize this, right? You realize that you spend your entire life just being blown away over and over? Like, oh, Jesus even does that. Are you kidding me? And then look at what Jesus did now. And look at how Jesus did this, right? I'll tell you, like, I got a little time on the clock, so I'm going to tell you. Even if I did, I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm the guy at the microphone, so that's how this works. This week, right, I want to tell you about how like amazing God is, okay? The stuff that God does that blows my mind. This week, we're having issues with the well, okay? Have a crew come out, they're looking at it, and they go and they measure it, and guess what they find out? That well's only 100 feet deep, right? So I could look at that and go like, well, who put a 100-foot well here? I mean, don't they know this is the Sanger Valley? We need a... No. I look at that and I go like, are you kidding me? You mean God has sustained water for this church for all of these years at 100 feet down? Like, I'm no well drilling expert by any means, but from what I understand, that's not real normal these days. So then So we have mud in the toilet, right? So I go this morning and I take off the top of the flush valve for the urinal. It's full of mud. I go open up the faucet so I could wash the mud off, not realizing I'd already unscrewed the little, the little deal there. And so what do you think happens? Water comes out 100 miles an hour, hits that. There's mud on the counter. There's mud on the wall. There's mud all over me. I got little specks of mud everywhere. And I go like, praise the Lord, I didn't wear like a solid colored shirt today because you guys can't see all these little flakes, right? But I look at that and I go like, well, who cares about all that? Like, look at what God has done. Like, those of you that were here for VBS this summer, somehow God sustained us with water all VBS. And we use a lot of water for VBS. We're always spraying those little kids down. They're all hot and whatever. Or they talk and, spray or whatever. But we... But the point being is that the longer you follow Jesus, the closer you are to him, the more you will find yourself constantly going, I'm blown away. He even makes water at 100 feet to sustain the church. What is that? He even provided so that all of us find ourselves able to sit in this room this morning in the midst of a pretty bizarre world here. Look at what God does. And they're blown away. Just as as Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman as she was, so he meets this deaf man as he was. And in both cases, Jesus is gracious to not leave them in their sad state, but rather to intervene on their behalf and to minister to their great need. And he continues to do the same thing today for you, me, for those outside, and for those that we would intercede on behalf of, because he is constantly gracious, constantly compassionate, constantly merciful, and constantly loving. Like, we should never get tired of being in awe and wonder of what God does. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness towards us that we could never deserve. We thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. We thank you, God, that even in just a few days, Lord, we'll be gathered here again to celebrate your incredible love in sending your only begotten Son to be born, to live, and die, and rise again for us. We're blown away. We thank you that you meet us right where we are, knowing that we're too foolish and too stubborn to come any other way. So you take us as we are. You do a work within our lives. You leave us far better than the way you found us. Thank you, God, for the ways that you have sustained us, for the times that you have healed us, and for the great work that you are doing in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and through our lives this very day. God, if we have taken that for granted, would you right now forgive us? Allow us to come before you and to say, Father, forgive me. I am indeed a sinner. I have blown it. I have walked away from you. I have not bothered to even look and see what you have done on my behalf. And I pray that you forgive me for that. Because I am so very thankful for what you've done. Continue, God, to restore us. Yourself, to fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit, to guide and to direct our lives, and to help us to surrender fully. Father, we love you. Continue providing for the needs of each family. Continue providing for the needs of this fellowship. Continue to have your hands upon us. Speak to us even as we leave this place. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yes. Okay. All right. Father, we lift up Ryan and his dad, Lord, and the whole family right now, God. We lift up the doctors and nurses and technicians that are there in the nursing home with him, Lord. Pray that you would give them wisdom with how to administer appropriate treatment to him. But God, on top of that and beyond that, Lord, we ask for your hand to be upon Brian's dad, Lord, to do far above what any doctor or nurse or tech or medicine or any other thing, Lord, could ever do. God, we pray for your hand, for your healing, Lord, for the restoration of his healing upon him, Lord. In your power and out of the abundance of your love, God. We just lift them up to you. Pray for Brian and Regina as they now travel to go be by his side, Lord. And God, we just pray that you give them green lights, open green lights on the way and open doors when they get there so that they aren't told that they're not allowed to go in, Lord. We just pray that you would intervene mightily, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing, if you will, and let's just read through this right away. Mark chapter 7, if you've got your Bible, Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 24, pick it up where we left off, in through the rest of the chapter. So here we go, Mark 7, 24. And from there, he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. The child, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Father, again, meet with us, speak to us, accomplish your work, your will in our lives now as we humble ourselves before you to study your word. Be glorified in this place, God. Be blessed by our attitude towards you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, a couple of interesting things that takes place in this chapter, a couple of interesting scenarios, and in both of these things, you'll notice that what Jesus does is he meets people where they are. He meets people where they're at, and with the need that they have, he meets that need. And it's just really, really interesting because I want you to notice the very first thing that we find here as we open up in verse 24. You know, we just got done with Jesus dealing with the traditions of men and how the Pharisees and Sadducees, how the rabbis had allowed the traditions of men to really trump the word of God. And then, of course, Jesus then said in the second half of what we covered last week, that it's not the stuff you eat. It's not whether you eat with washed hands or unwashed hands that makes you defiled. It's what's already in you. It's your heart and how that stuff comes out that proves that you're defiled, right? Well, look at here. All of a sudden, we see that now Jesus has left that place where he was with them, and he's now traveled some 50 miles away. That's where verses 24 through 30 take place. Some 50 miles away from where Jesus was just dealing with the Pharisees. He's in Gentile territory. He's in the land that is modern-day Lebanon. And what's really interesting about this is the only time that we have on record that I can think of here where Jesus actually left Israel and he goes to a Gentile nation, to a Gentile place, leaving Israel to go and to be in this place. And that's interesting, right? And it's not just interesting, more than that, it's kind of amazing to me, right? Like, it's really, really important that we look at this because I look at this and I consider Jesus traveled all this way, out of his way, 50 miles away, now out of Israel completely, just to meet the needs of a Gentile woman and more specifically, her daughter. And again, notice this, verse 24. From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, again, modern-day Lebanon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden, well, clearly. But immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew goes so far as to say that this woman came out and she said to Jesus, "Behold, a Canaanite woman," Matthew 15:22, in Matthew's account of this same story, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So it's really interesting as we look at this. First of all, notice that this Canaanite woman, this Syrophoenician woman, she seems to understand who Jesus is better than the Pharisees that he was just dealing with, right? She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord," and calls him by his prophetic messianic title, if you will, Son of David, because Jesus is the one who will sit on the throne of David for all of eternity, right? She comes and addresses Jesus appropriately. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is," now get this, in Matthew's version, "severely oppressed by a demon." So it's a couple of things that are interesting about this when you look at this. This is the word that's used for the daughter. It's the diminutive form, right? It means it's a little girl. She's got a little daughter, okay? Now think about this. She has a young daughter who is demon-possessed. What happened? Like, it doesn't say to us what happened, but what happened that her little daughter was demon-possessed? What was allowed within the home What was allowed in that little girl's life that as a young girl she's demon-possessed? Who was allowed near her, right? And I just bring that up because any of you that are parents or grandparents or whatever, like, there is a call for us as parents and as grandparents to protect our children, to protect what's allowed into their lives, to protect them from what comes in through the television screen, to protect them from what comes in through these screens, you know, phones and computers and tablets and all that, to protect them from the kind of things that we allow on our TVs, in our radios, in our homes as far as books and magazines, and the people that we allow around our kids, right? I don't know what happened, but I find it really interesting and troubling that here's a little girl who's demon-possessed. It's really interesting to me. And when you look at who these people are, these Syrophoenicians, well, the people that lived in this region, they were descendants of the Canaanites that Israel was supposed to remove from the land of promise once they entered in to possess the land, but they failed to do that. Right, we know all that. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You have the call that when you go, you know, these people need to be extinguished off the land. God even promised he would do that for the Israelites if they would be faithful. You see in Joshua, right? They begin to do that, and then you get towards the end of Joshua, and they just kind of gave up. It was just good enough for them, and there was still this remnant of Canaanites around. You get into the book of Judges, and you see how those Canaanites had such a great influence coming in and causing the children of Israel to sin. And we've Wednesday nights, right? We've been going through 1 Kings. We're almost at the end of 2 Kings now, and you see how that happened. How those outside influences from the land of Canaan, all the paganism, all of the idol worship had influenced the Jewish people. And so realize that there's a great animosity between the two groups of people, the Jews and the remnants of the Canaanites, these Syrophoenician people. Even to the point now of when Jesus was on the scene here, now traveling to this region, there's a bitter rivalry between the Jews and the Syrophoenicians. Now, the Jews of the day thought that these Syrophoenicians, these Canaanites, these Gentiles, these pagans, that they were really created by God just to be wood for the fires of hell. That was the mindset of the Jew. Oh, you're a Gentile? Oh, well, God just created you just for firewood. That's it. That's what you're meant for. God created you so that when you die, he could just throw you into the hells of fire and you just keep the fire burning. But I want you to understand something that as we look at this, that I think sometimes we might forget. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves all people. And it doesn't matter what your DNA is. It doesn't matter what your family history is. Jesus loves all people. And he shows his great love for all people, right? He shows his great love for the Gentiles, for the Syrophoenicians, for these descendants of the Canaanites that God gave 400 years to repent in the land before he drove them out and placed the children of Israel in the land of Israel. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life, right? And you look at this, because I don't want us to miss this. At the end, at the second section that we took last week in verses 14 through 23, we saw Jesus say, hey, it's not what you put in, but what comes out, right? But we had that little commentary by Mark, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Well, guess what? In Jesus going to the Gentile territory to speak to a Gentile, to the land where Canaanites are living in, Jesus is declaring that all men can be saved. That you don't have to be a Jew. He's not, it doesn't say that God so loved the Jews that he sent his only begotten son. It's that God so loved the world. So when Jesus goes 50 miles away from where he was and crosses out of Israel into the Gentile region, into the land of the Syrophoenicians, into the land where the Canaanite remnants are, God is making a clear display that he loves people, that he loves the Gentile as much as he loves the Jew, right? And we're about to see how this breaks down. Yes, Jesus was there with a primary mission of speaking to the Jews, of opening their eyes. Why? Because the Jews were the ones that had, well, the entire Old Testament. They had every bit of information they needed to know that their Messiah had come, that this one that was promised, that all the prophecies were made about, that he was now here on the scene. So Jesus is there ministering primarily to the Jews. He hasn't discounted the Gentiles, right? Paul understood this. Look through the book of Acts. What does Paul do? Every time Paul goes on a missionary journey, he enters into a new town. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue first. And he preaches to the Jews until they reject him. And then he goes next door down the road and he finds a group of Gentiles and he begins to preach the gospel to them, right? That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, right? Salvation has come what? To the Jew first, but also to the Greek, right? For everybody. So understand that when Jesus, who is God come in the flesh, leaves Israel, crosses the border, he's making a clear statement that God loves people, not just Jews. Okay, really, really important, especially again, because the mindset of the day was the Jews thought of these Gentiles, these Canaanites, these Syrophoenicians, as really just being wood for the fires of hell. So to see Jesus be so gracious here, it is a clear sign that God loves all people. So notice how this continues. It's really, really interesting. So he arose, again, verse 24. Went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, entered a house, didn't want anybody to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter, again, immediately. Now here's what I want you to realize. When Jesus gets to this land of the Syrophoenician people, when he gets to the land where these Canaanite people are, they're close enough to Israel that they've heard stories of Jesus. When this woman finds out, Jesus, yes, that Jesus, the one that has, you know, the 12 apostles with him, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Huey, Dewey, Louie, and, you know, all these guys with him. This Jesus, we've heard of this Jesus. What does this Jesus do? Well, wherever this Jesus turns up, people are healed. Wherever this Jesus turns up, demons are cast out and people are set free. Wherever this Jesus shows up, there is the word of God spoken it with authority in such a way that nobody has ever heard before. They're close enough neighbors that the stories about Jesus have reached their ears. So when Jesus shows up, this woman hears, hey, that Jesus guy is here. And we're going to read it from Matthew's account too, because Matthew's account is a little fuller. She leaves her daughter at home and runs to where Jesus is, almost like, me first. I want to be first in line because I got a big problem, and I know this Jesus is the one that they say casts out demons and brings healings, so I need to see this Jesus because I know this Jesus can cast the demon out of my, again, little daughter, right? Because I don't want us to miss this. This is not a teenager, right? This is not like, oh, man, you know, she wasn't demon-possessed. She was just a teenager. She just acted like she was. No. This is a little girl. This is her sweet little daughter here, okay? Now, notice how this works out. I'll read it from Mark, and then I'm going to read the fuller version out of Matthew's account here. But look. So she begged him, verse 26, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Well, Matthew's version, a little fuller, Matthew 15, verses 23 through 28, it says that after the woman, she comes and she begs Jesus, and Jesus gives her the silent treatment at first, says, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Notice, then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, this is interesting, right? Because we look at this and we might think Jesus is being cold or harsh to this woman by giving her the silent treatment at first when we read it out of Matthew's account. Here she is. Jesus, please heal my daughter. And the way that this is written is it says that she's following Jesus and the disciples around. Right? To the point that the disciples are like, would you just send her away already? She's bugging us. We don't want to hear anymore from this woman. And her begging and begging and begging, right? She's following Jesus around. She refuses to give up. This is my precious little daughter. Please, you know, remove the demon from her. Notice the great faith that the woman has. She doesn't even bring her daughter. She leaves her daughter at home and runs to Jesus. She knows that this Jesus is capable, has authority to cast the demon out. And she follows him to the point that the disciples of Jesus go like, send her away. And why do they say send her away? Well, either because they thought, well, look, this girl, you know, this is a Gentile. She's not worth your time, Jesus. Just tell her to get out of here. Or maybe because she was so persistent, the idea was, would you just heal this woman's daughter so she'll leave us alone? Like, you know, we got away from all of Israel so we can come over here to kind of catch a little break here, Jesus. We're trying to be on cruise control here, and this woman won't stop. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus being giving her the silent treatment and then sort of answering in a harsh or cold sort of way. It seems to me that he is allowing her to fully express her faith in him before responding to her. A faith that, as we read, he sort of marvels at. He says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And again, notice the disciples, they're pretty cold towards her. Send her away. And whatever the reason the disciples had for being cold towards her, it was evident that they had grown tired of having her follow them around. But here's the beauty of it. She's persistent. She's persistent on behalf of her daughter. She doesn't give up. She is a powerful picture of intercession, of interceding on behalf of others. She gives us a clear picture of what it means to continue crying out to the Lord for those that are in need of a touch from him. You see, this woman goes further than we often do. She doesn't get a no, so she persists. But oftentimes for us, we don't get a no, but we don't get a yes, so we give up. Like, well, I asked the Lord, he didn't say yes. Well, did he say no? Well, then don't give up. And here she is. She does what we often don't do, and she is persistent. And why is she persistent? This is her little daughter. This is her baby. Of course she's persistent. And you know, sometimes maybe we're not persistent because, I don't know, maybe we just like the people enough to begin praying but don't love them enough to continue praying. I don't really know. But I love the persistence that she has. Now, it's interesting because Jesus then says, you know, it's not really right to give the children's bread to little dogs. Okay? The Jews in this day had derogatory terms that they used for Gentiles, but they didn't have like cuss words, right? Like that was not okay because they were Jews and they had a God who was holy. So they would just use words like, you know, dog, you donkey head, right? Like, I mean, basically like 5-year-old, you know, put downs, right? You're a horse's hoof, you know, or whatever the deal. But the word that Jesus uses when he says the dog, because understand, when he says the children, he's speaking of the children of God, the Jews. When he says the dog, he's speaking of the Gentile. But he's not using the same derogatory word that a Jew would use for a Gentile. He's not saying like, get out of here, dog. He's not, you know, you mutt, you whatever. Then he uses, again, the diminutive form of the word dog, meaning like a little puppy, a little pet. Okay? He says it's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and give that bread to the family pet. Okay? Notice that what she's going to answer with is, yes, Lord, I realize that, but I'm not looking for the bread. I just want the crumbs that fall off the table. You've been here giving bread to the children, and the children have rejected that which you have given them. So if there is crumbs left over from what you've given them, if you could just brush some of those crumbs off the table, I'll gladly take the crumbs, and that'll be enough. Understand that this is all within the framework of the work of Jesus in the lives of people. Understand that is that's the bigger picture here, right? She understands this. She's saying that meeting the needs of her daughter, who happens to be a Gentile, does not take away from Jesus meeting the needs of the Jews. After all, the children don't go hungry just because the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Any of you that have like a little dog, you know what that's like. You begin to eat, and what happens? There comes the dog, right? And you know, and you're like, no food. Well, here's the deal. If you're going to feed the dog something, it's going to be after you've already eaten. You've already been fed. You've already eaten. Then you get, and if you do that backwards, man, it's a dog for crying out loud. All right, but listen. You eat, and then you feed the dog. Why? You make sure the family has eaten first. The children have eaten first. And then if there's scraps, you can give that to the dog. Well, if you're giving scraps to the dog, it's because the family has already eaten. You understand? And this is the heart of this woman here. I'm not trying to take the food off of the table. I just want the scraps. I just want the crumbs of what was left over for the sake of my daughter who is severely oppressed by a demon. Besides that, sometimes, and probably oftentimes, the little dog has a greater appreciation for the food on the table than the children do. Right? You know, I mean, we got a little dog, and she seems to be thrilled about what we're just sort of like, you know, whatever. Like, oh, hot dogs again, you know, but the dog's like, hot dogs, I'll take a hot dog. It's the same kind of thing from a spiritual perspective. Exactly. You need to understand that while Jesus is the Savior of the world, he came in such a way, again, in which he was revealing himself first to the Jews. And this is what this conversation is about. Don't forget, Jesus traveled 50 miles from where he was, crossed the border to meet this woman on this day, for this purpose, on this occasion. And it's a good lesson for us to understand, because we'll see it sort of shown to us in a second way at the next half of what we're covering this morning. But here's the lesson for us. Jesus will go out of his way. And for most of us in here did go out of his way to meet us where we were, just as we were, to rescue us and to save us. You see, don't forget, Jesus didn't have to go to this place to minister to this woman and her daughter, but he did. He could have just said, like, no, I'm not going all the way over there, but, you know, after the day of Pentecost, when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit and I send them out to go and preach the gospel places, then they can come. You could just wait a few more months, ma'am, a few more months, and then I'll send an apostle there and he'll do it. No. He went. He meets us right where we are. He didn't have to meet me as he did when he did either, but he did. And I don't know about you, but I'm fully aware that I am incredibly undeserving of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace that he has bestowed upon me more times than I can count, over more years than I can count. It's just incredible. But again, notice how this works. The woman begs, please, please cast out the demon. And again, he says, let the little children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. She got it. She got it. And in some ways, she was a proof text to all of the Jews to get it too, to understand that this is God who came in the flesh. This is the one with authority. This is the one with power. This is the one who is loving and gracious and just. And here she is. Please, please. I know, but can I just have the crumbs? Okay, fine. For this statement, you may go your way. Where Jesus goes like, you get it. Awesome. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Isn't that beautiful? He went to her. He met her need right where she was. It's beautiful. This is how he meets us. And how crazy, again, she just leaves her daughter at home, chasing after Jesus until something happens. And I love that. Well, I want you to notice now, when we get to the second half, and our second half of our time this morning, that we're going to see something similar in that Jesus is going to minister by coming to a man, if you will, in a sense that only he would understand. Well, watch this. Then he returned from the region of Tyre. Okay? He's left the Gentile territory, the Syrophoenician area. He's back, coming back to Israel now. He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, we've been here before. This is a place that Jesus has ministered before. We know that wherever Jesus is at this point, while he's there in Israel, there are masses and masses and masses of people everywhere. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Well, he had a speech impediment because he was deaf, right? And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And notice what happens. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus now goes back to Israel. And when he goes, he knows that there is going to be a mass amount of people following him everywhere that he goes. And notice what happens. The people, probably the friends of this deaf man, they bring this deaf man to Jesus and beg him to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Now imagine the scene for a moment, right? Because I think sometimes we just sort of read through these things and we don't really play this out in your head as if this was a movie, okay? Here's this man who is deaf. Jesus has shown back up on the scene. His disciples are with him. The apostles are there. There are hundreds, probably thousands of people pressing in from all sides. And in all of that happened that day, the thing that's recorded for us by Mark, no doubt through the story of Peter, is that of everything else, there are some people who have a friend who is deaf and can't speak. And so understand that to get the man from his home to Jesus, that means they're going through a whole lot of people, hundreds, thousands of people pushing through to get to Jesus. So imagine the scene. Here's this deaf man, dragged through the town, dragged through the huge crowd that was gathered to see and to hear Jesus. And in the midst of that, in our minds, when we play it out in our head, oh, no doubt we hear all of this sound, right? Like in our minds, when we play this out, there's people yelling and screaming, and there's people whispering, and there's people clapping, there's people singing, there's people bumping into each other. There's the sound of animals. There's the sound of footprints on the ground. All this stuff. But if you're this man, you're being dragged through this chaotic scene and all with no sound. You see it all. You feel it all, but you can hear none of it. This man can't hear the commotion. He can't hear the voice of Jesus as Jesus is speaking. He can't hear the excited and rushed tone of his friends as they drag him through everybody to get him to Jesus. He can't hear his friends going, "Come on, guys, let's go. Come on, let's go. Over this way. We got to get to Jesus." He can't. All he knows is that they're like, but he hears none of it. They drag him through everybody to get him to Jesus. And if you're the man, it must have been a little confusing, maybe a bit frightening, and in other ways, absolutely thrilling, all at the same time. And again, with these friends of the deaf man, they are again for us a reminder, another picture in our chapter this morning of intercession, of chasing after the Lord on behalf of somebody else. But notice, the friends have this all planned out for Jesus, okay? And sometimes we do the same thing. They have it all planned out for Jesus. Jesus, here's our friend, he's deaf, just put your hand on him and heal him. That's what we want you to do. But Jesus had something else planned altogether that was even better than what they had planned. And it starts by getting away from the crowd with the man. You see, Jesus wanted to spend some time with this man one-on-one so he would have a better understanding of who healed him, of the love that was at work in healing him. So again, these friends rushed this deaf man through the crowds to get to Jesus just so he could lay his hand on the guy to heal him. But Jesus was not going to do things the way that they had planned. He was going to do things in a different way than we've seen him do before. And that way was going to be healing this man in such a way that he would communicate without words something to the man about what he was doing and why he was doing it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus, in the Gospels, and then even when you look through the book of Acts, you look through all this, Jesus doesn't always do the same thing the same way, does he? We've seen Jesus heal people with a word. We've seen Jesus heal people without a word. We've seen Jesus heal people as a response to their faith. We've seen Jesus heal people as a response to the faith of their friends that brought them. Here, Jesus is going to heal this man's deafness in a way that speaks volumes to the man that cannot hear a thing just yet. And again, notice this. It said that they begged him in the end of verse 32 to lay his hand on him. But look at verse 33. And taking the man aside from the crowd privately. Don't miss this. Jesus wants a private one-on-one audience with this deaf man. Jesus could have simply been like, okay, it's Jesus, right? He could have been like, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, everybody's healed, right? And it could have just been like, he could have just done it. He could have just showed up and been like, healing, boom, everybody's healed. But instead, he says, I got this. Thank you for telling me how to heal him by laying my hand. Thank you for that. I got this. And he takes the man aside, away from the crowd, away from everybody else, okay? And as he takes the man aside, he's going to communicate with this deaf man in a way that only this deaf man can understand. He's going to use no words at first, because what's the point of the words if he can't hear him? But instead, he's going to speak with loving action. Notice how Jesus does this. He first puts his fingers in the man's ear. This seems to be written in such a way that it's not Jesus covered his ears, right? Jesus didn't like earmuff him. Earmuffs, not that. Okay, Jesus went, whoop, stuck his fingers in his ears. Okay, under normal circumstances, that's kind of weird. That's pretty weird, right? Like if I just walked up to you and stuck my fingertips in your ear holes, you'd be like, what? No, I don't like this. Please stop, right? Wet willies all day. Which, by the way, I hate wet willies so much. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. I hate wet willies. Okay. But this man was deaf. Jesus is communicating to this man. Jesus very precisely, very purposely touched the man's ears. And no doubt, this was done in such a way that it spoke clearly to the man that Jesus cared and was about to do something for those ears that had not heard. Now, we're going to get to in just a second that he sighed. It's a sympathetic sigh. Let me ask you a question. Why can't the man hear? You go, well, I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say why he can't hear. Well, it is in the Bible. You know why he can't hear? Sin. Sin. That's why this man can't hear. Yeah, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to live perfectly, humbly, holy. He came to die on a cross to pay for our sin, to be placed in a tomb that he was just going to use for a few days, just 3 days, to rise again, and to have the Holy Spirit fall upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus healing the man of his deafness is just a further reminder of the ultimate goal that Jesus had, which was to save sinners. The man is deaf because of sin. I'm not suggesting the man is deaf because of his personal sin or because of the sins of his parents, but he is deaf because of sin. In the exact same way that every single one of us gets any sort of infirmities, any sort of illnesses, any sort of injuries, it's because of sin. And you go, well, I'm not sure about that. Go back to Genesis. Everything was just fine until the serpent came and spoke to Eve, and Eve took a bite. And that's not where things went so wrong. It's when she turned around to her husband that was standing right there and did nothing about this conversation between the serpent and his wife and gave to him, and he took a bite. And then he threw her under the bus because sin had entered the world just like that. And that's what sin does. It throws others under the bus. Sin entered the world. With sin came death. With sin came illness. With sin came infirmity. This man, Jesus is going to display compassion upon this man because he is a living physical representation of the effects of sin on the world. He is out of order according to how God created his body to be. There are parts of him not working because sin has entered the world. So please understand that as we look at this. Now, this man's deaf, Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears. And as Jesus touches those ears, they respond. Tissue that has been dead previously coming back to life. You see, that which previously did not work will now work. The connections of the outer ear, the middle ear, the inner ear to the brain itself will all now begin working with each other in the way that they were created and designed to work. The outer ear will now funnel sound into the ear canal, and that sound will be amplified in the middle ear by the eardrum as it sends those sound vibrations to those three tiny bones called the ossicles. You know, one of those being the smallest bone in the entire human body. And those three tiny bones will now continue sending the sound deeper into the ear through the eustachian tubes, which help maintain a steady inner ear pressure so that the sound could be further stabilized. And then those stabilized sound vibrations will now travel into the inner ear to the cochlea. One medical website describes the cochlea like this, and I know you're going like, why is he telling us all this scientific medical stuff? Because I want you to realize the wonder of what God created with our ears. This man was walking outside, living outside of what God had created for him, outside of the wonder that God had created for his body. Listen, the cochlea, it's a small curled tube. It kind of looks like a snail, full of liquid that sits in the inner ear. It has an internal membrane called the basilar membrane, which is covered in hair cells. Sound causes the fluid to rise and to fall, moving the hair cells up and down as they ride the wave. Each hair cell has stereocilia, tiny hair-like projections along its top. As the hair cells move up and down, the stereocilia bump into the structures above them. The bumping causes them to bend, and this opens up ion channels, creating a signal that the ear delivers to the brain. Higher and lower pitches of sound activate hairs in different parts of the cochlea. The brain gathers the information, is able to determine what it is about pitch from the position of the activated hairs. The cochlea sends this information along the auditory or cochlear nerve. The signal reaches the medulla, which is part of the brain stem that's closest to the back of the neck. The auditory nerve also carries information from the brain to the cochlea, so it goes back and forth. The fibers of this nerve help suppress distracting sounds, allowing us to concentrate on just one sound among many. And you go, why did you give us all of that stuff? Do you see the wonder of just the ear? This isn't just like, oh, the guy can't hear. No. He can't hear because there's an entire system of things that is programmed within us, created within us, designed by a designer who created us, so that when a sound happens, we take it in, we process that sound, and then we understand what that sound is. This man has been walking around with useless ears, you understand? His ears were good for nothing except holding glasses on his face, and they didn't even have glasses in those days, so they were useless. They were just an outward useless thing. So you would look at him and start talking to the guy, and the guy would be like, I can't hear you. I know you think I can hear you because I have ears like you have ears, but my ears don't work. I am outside of God's created purpose for my life because sin entered the world, and this is the effects of that for everybody to see. You see, as Jesus touches the deaf man's ears, they wake up. They come back to life to operate just as they were designed by God. And that brings a whole new dimension of understanding to this formerly deaf man's life. The vibrations of sound will now be received so that the man can finally hear and understand the world around him in a fuller way as God created him. But God created us this way. Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Now notice, not only does Jesus touch the man's ears, but he also touches his tongue after spitting. And look at this. It's sort of an interesting thing. Look again at verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, look, I've read commentators who seem to think that Jesus spit on the guy's tongue, or spit on his fingers and then like slap the guy's tongue with his spitty fingers or something, right? It doesn't say that. The text just says that Jesus spit. It doesn't say where he spit, right? And I personally don't look at this as Jesus like spitting in the guy's mouth. That doesn't make any sense, right? Much of what God does doesn't make sense to me anyway, but this doesn't make sense. It seems to me that he's communicating something to the man. I'm not just going to heal, but I'm going to free up your mouth. Touches his tongue. The bigger picture here is just as Jesus touched his ears to communicate to the man that Jesus understood his condition, so he also touched his tongue to further communicate his willingness to heal and to restore the man so that he can both hear and speak clearly. And again, it said the man had a speech impediment. Well, he was deaf. That caused him not to be able to hear how he would pronounce his words. But what's really interesting about this is that the word that's used in here, and it's only used here. This is the only place in the entire scripture where this word is used. In fact, the word is only used one other place, only in the Greek Septuagint, in a text in Isaiah. But the idea of the man, you know, had a speech impediment is that the word picture in the Greek there is that his word had been clamped down, locked down, right? So think about it like this. If I clamp my tongue down, why? Because my tongue has to be able to move in all kinds of different directions in order for me to formulate words that you can understand, right? The idea is that when Jesus touches his tongue, that clamp is removed. But I want you to see something here that is just amazing. Okay, watch again, verse 33. Then after spitting, touched his tongue. Now look, looking up to heaven, he sighed. This is a sigh of compassion. He sighed and said to the man, Epaphatha, that is, be open. He's saying, oh, open up. Open up your ears. Let your tongue be free. Okay, and again, the friend of the deaf man expected Jesus just to lay his hands on him and heal him. But Jesus took the man aside privately to get his attention and to do something unique for the man. And when it says that Jesus looked up to heaven and sighed, it's the idea from the Greek is it's a sigh or a groaning with sympathy for the man. And again, this man has an outward display of sin upon his body. That's why he's not fully functional when it comes to his ears and his ability to speak. But again, notice the result. Verse 35, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, the clamp was removed. And then do you see those last four words? And he spoke plainly. Can you just think about that for just 1 second? This man didn't speak before this. He couldn't hear the words that you spoke, and therefore he couldn't formulate the same words and repeat them back to you. Language is something that's learned by use. Those of you that have little kids, you understand, right? Hot, hot, hot. And then the baby goes, no, right? And then you see the no, no, no. It doesn't say his ears were open, his tongue was released, and then he spent 6 years in speech therapy to learn, first of all, to learn Hebrew, and then to learn how to pronounce those words because he had never pronounced them before, because he had never heard them before. It doesn't say that he had to learn a language to understand what everybody around him was saying, nor does it say that he then had to learn how to communicate that same language. It says that that as soon as his ears were open and his tongue was loose, he spoke plainly. That's pretty phenomenal, because God didn't just remove, God didn't just heal the deafness and heal the muteness of the man. God taught him, put a language within his mind immediately so that he could communicate plainly. Now here's the other thing that's phenomenal to me. Can you imagine? And it's something about, you know, we'll sort of see this next week with a person being healed of their blindness. But can you imagine that as soon as this man, his ears are opened up, that as he hears the sounds, no doubt, of all the people outside and around him. For you and I, if we all of a sudden got sound after having no sound our whole life, we would go, what is that? What is that? What is that? Well, you and I would say, well, that's just people talking outside. Well, what is talking? Well, that's what I'm doing, and that's what you're doing. Well, what's that? People are whispering. Because our ear can hear everything from the slightest whisper to the loudest blast. This guy, in the midst of all of this, the first thing that he gets to do, no doubt, it doesn't say in the text, but no doubt, Jesus said something to him. He heard the voice of God as soon as his ears were open. He's speaking plainly. He's having a conversation with God come in the flesh as soon as his ears are open and as soon as his tongue is allowed to move. Why? Because, listen, everything we have, our ears really should be tuned into the voice of God, and our tongues really should be used to proclaim the blessing of God, the grace of God, to worship him. Everything that we have so that we can honor God with that. But it's just a phenomenal thing that all of a sudden, can you imagine going from absolute deafness to all of a sudden you just hear all this stuff around you? It's just incredible to me. But notice, again, we're going to close it up here. It says, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly, and Jesus charged them. Well, we already know every time Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody about this, right? We already know what's going to happen. Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously, the more excitedly, the more boiling over with enthusiasm, they proclaimed it. Guys, don't tell anybody. Guys, you'll never guess what happened. We took old, you know, deaf Bob over here, over to Jesus, and he put his fingers in his ears, and not a wet willy or anything, he stuck his fingers in his ear, and he spit on the ground, touched his tongue. Next thing you know, he's talking, and he can hear us. It's amazing. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. But more zealously, they proclaimed it. Here's the interesting thing. Just as Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman as she was, so he meets this deaf man as he was. In both cases, Jesus is gracious to not leave them in their sad state, but rather to intervene on their behalf and to minister to their great need. The thing about this is that he continues to do the same thing today for us and for those that we intercede on behalf of, because he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is merciful, he is loving. Let me say that another way. He is constantly gracious, constantly compassionate, constantly merciful, constantly loving. Now look at this last verse. And they were astonished beyond measure. They were blown away, man. Like, whoa! And they said, he has done all things well. Okay, so we get it. We're on this side of the cross, right? So we go like, well, duh, he's Jesus. He does all things well. But they're still thinking of Jesus as being a political Messiah who just so happens to heal people, right? He's going to be the king. He just heals people on the side, right? They say he has done all things well. Notice this. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isn't that crazy? Here's my last sort of thought on this as we close out this morning. The longer we follow the Lord, the more our minds will be blown at what he does. Following Jesus is this exciting process of constantly going like, whoa, look at what God did there. Whoa, look at what God did there. Whoa, check that out. Right? It's something as small as watching the sunrise and previously just going like, oh, the sun's coming up, to going like, man, I can't even imagine how God set all this in motion, and suddenly like the sun, right, every day, there it is. It rises right up on God's schedule, and it comes up over the top, and it sets down over here, and I don't even understand this whole, everything's rotating, moving around out in space. Somehow we don't fly out in the, wow, man, God's amazing. All the way to little things, like this week, we spend 2 days out there in the cold and the wind and trying to figure out what's up with the water and the well and all that stuff. And then at the end of it all, you know, they drop a measuring line down there and they go like, oh, well, your well's only 100 feet deep. And I go, oh, God, you provided water out of a 100-foot well for us all these years? Like, those of you that were here for VBS, like, we use a lot of water for VBS. We're constantly spraying the kids, right? It's hot, right? Or they start talking, you know, whatever. And we just, I'm kidding. Maybe we want to, but we don't do that. We love you children. All right. But I got to tell you, when I talked to the well driller, he said, well, I just did a well not far from here, and we didn't even hit water until we got to 150 feet. And I go, God gave us water at 100 foot. Here in the Estancia Valley, we had water at 100 foot. Ah. And I look over this year, I look over 2020, and I go like, wow, we're all like gathered together, sitting in this room together. Like, it's been kind of a crazy year. And during parts of this year, it was like, I don't know, are we ever going to be able to sit together again? Are we going to make it through this? Like, are we going to be like, I don't know, are we going to have electricity anymore? I mean, like, as all things change, it's going to be like the dark ages all over? I mean, and look at over and over and over. God's provided for us to be here this morning. He provided a roof over our heads. He provided some fuel in the vehicle to get here. Look at what God has done. And you know, I don't want that to be lost on us as we close out this really weird year. Look at what God has done. Look at how he's met us right where we were, right in our time of need, over and over and over. These guys were all stoked because God opened the ears of the deaf and removed his tongue so that the mute could speak. But how many things do we have to be absolutely blown away with that God has done in our lives? This lifetime. It's been a strange year, no doubt. But I have to say to you, man, I am more excited than perhaps I've ever been going into 2021. Man, I see great opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ. I see incredible ways that God has been ministering to our needs and preparing us for what lies ahead. Look at the disciples had a basket full of loaves and fish. What's in our basket just from this year? What's in our basket just from the last 9 months? Just from the last 6 months? In our basket of remembrance of what God has done. Can you imagine what God wants to do in 2021? Honestly. Can you imagine how God wants to use our lives for his glory and to reach the lost? Can you imagine that? Like, I'm blown away. I have great expectation for next year. You have no idea. Like, you guys have no idea how busy I hope you all are with ministry next year. And some of you are like, I don't have more time. I know, neither do I. But I'm hoping we all just, like, have all these opportunities. Because I see God wanting to do an incredible work. And he has given us proof after proof after proof that all those people that are out there, Jesus will meet them right where they are and meet their needs. Just as he has shown us that he has met us repeatedly and met our needs. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for who you are and what you have done. And we pray, God, that we would have the right perspective as we leave this place today, as we close out this year and begin another. We would have the proper perspective, God, of what you have planned. We would have an eager expectation for the things that you want to accomplish in and through our lives. God, that we would be ready and eager to follow the leading of your Spirit in these strange days. Would you pour out your Spirit fresh upon each of us this morning? Would you give us a fresh filling of your Spirit? Overwhelm us in your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need that. And we thank you for being so gracious, so kind, so loving. Have your hand upon us as we leave this place. Continue speaking. Continue working in and through our lives. Continue being glorified. Thank you for your provision, Lord, for our homes. And would you just continue to provide for our homes? Continue to provide, God, for the church. Continue to provide, God, with all the things that are coming up. You know how you'll provide, Lord, and we trust you for that. For equipment that needs replacing and all this stuff. We're just so grateful that you're our provider. But let it all be a wonderful testimony of your faithfulness, because you have been and you will be faithful and gracious to us. Over and over again, faithful and gracious. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Lord bless you guys and keep you, and we are dismissed.